All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 as we continue our verse by verse, chapter by chapter study through the book of Acts on Sundays, and then on Wednesdays, we're almost wrapping up the book of Joshua. We've got maybe a couple more weeks there, then we'll be going right into the book of Judges and looking forward to just a fantastic time in the Word of God. And Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us, Lord, to sit at your feet and learn from you. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, looking at verses 1 through 8, the title of this message is Get Out. Get Out. For some of y'all, that's all you need to hear. You need to go home now. That was it. That was your word for the day. Now, in these verses, we see Stephen standing before the Jewish Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin because the religious leaders could not defeat him in a public debate. So they brought in false witnesses in chapter 6 and verse 11 to say that they heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Oh, this stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they brought Stephen to court, which is what we studied last week. And now it is his turn to give the Sanhedrin his divine wisdom by starting with an important history lesson of Abraham. Look what it says there in verse 1. Then the high priest said, Are these things so? Now, the high priest was probably Caiaphas, who also presided over the trial of Jesus and who was in office until A.D. 36. He said, Are these things so? Or how do you answer to these charges? You know, innocent or guilty? And Stephen is going to show this council that the Christian faith that he has been preaching is in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises beginning with Abraham. Look what it says there in verses 2 through 4. And he said, Brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which we now dwell. Now, in these verses, we see the first charge that Stephen deals with is the charge that he had spoken blasphemous words against God. He appeals to them as brethren in verse 2. Acknowledging them as fathers, showing his respect for them as leaders of the Jewish people. Then he calls God the God of glory, a title he uses from Psalm 29 in verse 3. Now, this title is so important that some scholars say that it is one of the greatest titles because in God's glory is all of his attributes. I was going over my notes this morning and the Lord impressed upon my heart right here. As I was going over this title, the God of glory, in that it's all the attributes of God in that one title, the God of glory. And I thought about how 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7 is not on the screen for you note takers. It said that the woman is the glory of the man, meaning that the woman, in that woman, in that wife, she shows and she reflects all that you husbands are doing for her and to her. I can always look at a woman. I can always look at a wife and I can always tell how you're treating her. Always. Just this morning, I was telling someone, oh, he's treating you well. Listen, I said, look at that smile on her face. I can always tell because she reflects you. She reflects your leadership in her countenance, in her glory reflects all that you are doing to her and for her. And some of the wives now are trying, you know, trying to smile. No, you still tell. I can see it. You, it's telling. All that's on her face is telling. It's telling. Now, Stephen said that it is this attribute that God appeared to our father Abraham when he dwelt in Mesopotamia. Stephen is saying that God appeared to our father Abraham, the father of our Jewish race, while he was living in Mesopotamia, but more specifically in the city of Ur, before he dwelt in Haran. See, this is what happened while Abraham was in the city of Ur. God appeared to him and said in verse 3, get out of your country and notice from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you, according to Genesis 11 and verses 27 to 32. I just have to pause here. I just hear it all the time because our area is a military area. We're filled with military folks. The first thing people automatically do, you've heard me say this before, is when they're time to get out of the military, well, we're going to go back home to be with family. Let me tell you something. That's not always the best decision. Because family is a trip, and many of them now walking with God, and they're going to drag you right back into the world. But the first thing people know, the first recourse is to, I got to go back to family. Go, we got to be near family. That's not always the best. And you say, oh, you don't know my family. I love my family. I hope you do. I hope you do love your family. But your family can drag you back down in the world. I'm just saying, somebody need to hear that today. And so here it is. God says, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you, according to Genesis 11, 27 to 32. Watch this. So Abraham obeys. He leaves her. So he obeyed. But what happened? The whole family goes with him. And Terah, Abraham's father, is leading the way. Now, I could have sworn God said, get out and leave your relative. Abraham, he gets out. He brings the whole family with him. Terah, his father, leading the way. Now, you have to understand Terah's name in the Hebrew. It means delayed. And we will see why. God told Abraham to leave his family and go, but Abraham didn't fully obey God. Then Genesis 11, verse 32 says that Terah died in Haran. Now, Haran is halfway between Ur and the land of Canaan, and they stayed there for 15 years. Haran in the Hebrew means barrenness. And it is like going, like God said, get out of Virginia and go to Florida, but you stopped in South Carolina. And you stayed there for 15 years. So Abraham partially obeyed God by taking his father Terah, whose name means delayed. And he was delayed 15 years in Haran from reaching the place God wanted him to go. Haran is another amazing word in the Hebrew. It's a word that means barrenness. And so not only was Abraham delayed, because he brought his father Terah along, but he was also in a place of barrenness in Haran. Why? Because of family. Oh, this is big here. Maybe you're here and I just described you. What is Terah in your life delaying you from the place of blessing that God has for you? What is it that God has told you to leave behind, but you just partially obey God? God wanted you to go to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, not stop in Haran, the place of barrenness. No wonder you're unfruitful in your life. No wonder it seems like nothing is going right in your life because you partially obey God. See, we don't want the awesome plans of God to be delayed in our lives because we didn't fully obey him. See, and I'm talking to some people here today. But once Terah died, Like verse 4 says, then God spoke to Abraham again in Genesis 12, verse 1. He confirms once again to get going, Abraham, and he did. And this is God speaking to you again to leave. What is terror in your life? I have to ask you one more time, that needs to die before you can get going to the land of Canaan. Maybe it's an ungodly relationship you're involved in. Maybe it's some websites that has you barren, that has you unfruitful. Some weekend hobby or some habit. I don't know what terror is in your life that needs to die, but it needs to die. And God has been speaking to your heart, telling you to get out for the longest. Get out of that relationship. Get out of that situation. Get out and get going. And you've just been delayed. You've been in a place of barrenness and unfruitfulness. See, this is what Stephen is reminding the council of. Oh, look what he says there in verse 5. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for possession and to his descendants after him. Now, once Abraham came to the land of Canaan, God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. Now, why is that? Because Hebrews chapter 11 in verses 8 through 10 tells us that Abraham came to Canaan dwelling in tents. That is a great phrase that we need to be mindful of. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. God was showing Abraham, this world is not your home. You are just a pilgrim passing through. This is what the Lord is saying. I want you to dwell in a tent to remind you that this world is not your home. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says Abraham was waiting. He was waiting and looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And this is not found in this world. Oh, God was telling Abraham that this world is not your home. Oh, the same is true for us. This world is not your home for those of you who are believers. We too are waiting on a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. This world's foundation is like sand. It's constantly shifting and moving. Things that were once okay back in the day, once okay to say, is no longer okay to say. It's not politically correct to say today. Things and technology and styles and all kind of things are constantly shifting and changing. You get the new phone, you're like, I have the newest thing. And then tomorrow you look up, they got the next newest model. This world is unstable. You can't trust it. It's constantly changing. It's like sand, shifting sand. And we're looking for a city with some solid foundations, whose builder and maker of God. That only God can build in, and it's not in this world. Oh, I'm reminded of what Revelation chapter 21 in verses 9 through 21 talks about this city and how it has 12 foundations, streets of gold, pearly gates, and we can never find that kind of stuff here in this particular world, because we're looking for a city with foundations. We're looking for something solid, something we can stand upon, not like this world that's constantly shifting and changing. And this is what Abraham was looking for. So the land of Canaan was for his descendants that the last part of verse 5 describes. And all Abraham had was God's promise. And he believed it by faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, says God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Now, in these verses, God tells Abraham that his descendants will dwell in a foreign land, which is a reference to Egypt, for 400 years, according to verse 6. The actual time the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in Egyptian slavery, was 430 years. Stephen is rounding the number that he gets from the book of Genesis. Then God tells Abraham that the nation that placed his people into bondage. He said, I will judge. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Oh, you got to put yourself in Abraham's sandals. God tells him to go to the land of Canaan. And when he finally gets there, he tells him that his descendants would be in bondage and oppressed for 400 years. Okay, hold up. Wait a minute. Abraham doesn't even have one child at this time, let alone descendants. This is why he is called the father of faith. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, according to Genesis 15, verse 6. Oh, can you believe God's promises for you? Or maybe you're here and you stop believing them. God has some amazing promises in his word. Can you believe his promise of Malachi 3 in verses 8 through 12, that he promises that he will open up the windows of heaven when you tithe? Can you believe that? Can you believe his promises in 2 Peter 3, 9 that says God isn't willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance? And this includes your spouse and your children that you have been diligently praying for. Can you believe that promise? Can you trust his promise that says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 that it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you? Can you trust God's word, or do you have to see it first? 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We, like Abraham, are told to walk by faith. And this is what Stephen was telling this Jewish council. Oh, sure enough, after they came out of Egypt, they came to the land of Israel. He's given them an incredible history lesson. Look what it says there in verse 8. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now, in this verse, Stephen reminds the council of the symbol of the covenant God was making with Abraham, which was circumcision. Now, circumcision is the cutting away and the dealing with the flesh, so we can have a greater emphasis and sensitivity to the spirit. And even though circumcision is dealing with the outward, but it is also a symbol of what is happening inwardly. It speaks of cutting away of the old life, the old way of doing things, so we can put no confidence in our flesh. What circumcision is to the Jews, baptism is to us as believers, burying the old life of the flesh to focus on the things of the spirit. This is why we don't believe in sprinkling water, plucking water on you, or spitting on you. No, we believe in taking you down because of what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why we do what we do, because it's burying the old life. It's symbolic of burying the old you, the old life, the old way of doing things. And this is what circumcision was to the Jews. The Apostle Paul speaks of the circumcision of the heart in Romans 2 and verse 29. The cutting away of the fleshly things in our heart. What do you need to circumcise out of your life? Look at the things you are doing, causing you to live after the appetites and the inclinations of your flesh. What is it? Is it a relationship you're involved in? A group of friends? Some hobby? Alcoholic drinks? Every time you drink alcohol, you get involved in fleshly things. What you watch? Whatever it is that's causing you to live according to the fleshly appetites and the inclinations and desires of your flesh, it must be circumcised and cut out. Must be. It could be TV, that idol that we have in our homes. Many of us have several of them to bow down and offer up food offerings in front of them. If that thing is a trip. Make movies, overeating, partying on Saturday nights. Then you come in here and think you're going to lift up holy hands to God. You're not. You're unclean. You think you're going to party on Saturday night and come into this holy place and trample this holy place like a tourist? No. You're unclean. Unclean. You cannot come in this holy place. I say holy place because the Bible says where two or more are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. You come into this holy place and try to worship a holy God, and you've been just trampling in the flesh all evening long. You're unclean. Who told you you can do that? Who told you you can do and live after your flesh and then come into this holy place and think you're going to worship God? Who told you you can do that? Don't believe your lie and think that things are okay between you and God. And you think you can come in here and just walk over this place like you're just doing your thing. You're unclean and you need to repent. You need to get right with God. Oh, America, America, Christianity, we need to get right with God. We need to repent. Our Christianity is a farce. It's a joke. Our Christianity here in America. Oh, the rest of the world already looks at us as a joke. We think we all that because there's over 330,000 churches in America. Most of them are a joke. A joke. Because we're the most ungodly nation in the world today. The most ungodly. We may make Amsterdam blush. We're wicked. But though we're boast about our Christianity, we're unclean and we need to repent as a nation. We need to get right. We need to circumcise our hearts and our lives. Cut away the flesh. We watch that idol all night long. And we come in here and we wonder why we have no appetite for spiritual things. We have no appetite for the word and for prayer and for holiness. We have no appetite for those things because we sit in front of our idols for hours, hours on end. And we wonder why we don't want to live for God. We wonder why our Christianity is just been reduced to whenever we feel like coming and sitting in a chair in a church, and then we go back to our idols, we go back to our lives, and it's a joke. It's a joke here in America, and we need to repent, and we need to get things right with God. And God has been speaking. He's been speaking through natural disaster. Then we better listen. We better listen to what God is saying. I've said this for years, that we need to pay attention to what God is doing. He is speaking. God judges nations in this life. He judges individuals in the next life. He judges nations in this life through natural disaster. That's how God judges nations. Oh, I've had pastors try to argue me down about this. I said, let me tell you something. This world is so wicked, God can close his eyes and say, any, many, miny, mo, and send a natural disaster somewhere, and he'll be just. He'll be just. He'd be just. It's not like these people down there are more wicked than them over there. It has nothing to do with that. We're all a wicked. And God is just to send one anywhere. But at one point, we had the West Coast on fire. We had the Midwest flooded out. And we had hurricanes about to blow the East Coast out. And we just think, oh, it's a global warming. Are we kidding? Are we kidding? Global warming? Are we serious? Oh, it was global warming. The West Coast felt it. It was fires. That's what it was. The whole West Coast was on fire. Better pay attention. We need to repent. I live here too. We need to repent. And all these things, they need to be circumcised out of our lives and our hearts. And then a lot of people, well, you know, I'm drinking. It's a disease. Cut it out. It's no disease of alcohol. No such disease. It's a sin that needs to be repented of. You might have learned that behavior from somebody, but it's no disease. Cut it out, world. Quit fooling around. It's a sin that needs to be repented of. It's called sin. God calls it the flesh that needs to be circumcised. Then we can come and humbly offer ourselves to the Lord in prayer and repentance and in humility. Oh, we as American, we come strutting in churches like we just all that, like we some tourists. We need to get right with God and we need to repent. And Abraham was not the only one circumcised, but he was to circumcise his son, Isaac. as well, showing that our faith must be passed down to our children. Oh, our faith needs to be passed down to our children. Did you know that you're passing down something to your kids? We're supposed to be passing down the faith. You know what you're passing down? Many of you are passing down drinking alcohol, smoking, partying, cussing, you know, watching filth on TV. And this is what a lot of you are passing down. You're passing living together and not being married. You're passing that down to your children. You're passing something down. We're told to pass the faith down. You're passing, if you're not passing the faith, you're passing something. You're passing that stuff down, and then your kids grow up and they're doing it. And you want, why are they doing that? They should have learned from me. They did learn from you. That's why they're doing it. They learned from you. Need to repent. Then God told Abraham that this circumcision was to be done on the eighth day. Why? Because the clotting agent, vitamin K, is at its peak on the eighth day. God knows what he's talking about. He made the body. He knows what he's talking about. Then this was to be passed down to Abraham, to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to the 12 sons, according to the end of verse 8. I have to come back to this idea. Are you passing down the faith, the Christian faith, to your children? Or should I say, what version of Christianity are you passing down to your children? American Christianity? Which is a joke? American Christianity? I mentioned we're the most wicked nation in the world. The most wicked. I agree wholeheartedly what Billy Graham said. He said, if God doesn't judge America harshly, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I say, yeah. We're more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah. More wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the technology that we have today. We're wicked as a nation. And we want nothing to do with God. I can't believe I'm going to raise or help raise a granddaughter who would never know that this nation once used to respect God. I'm not going to say totally was a Christian nation. I'm not going to say that. You don't have American slavery like you had in this nation say it was Christian. So that's another thing. But they tried. She would know nothing about that. She would know nothing about how there used to be prayer in schools. There's nothing about Bible reading and God and all that sort of stuff. And back in the 1940s, in order to graduate from Dallas High School, you had to take a test that was equivalent to a first year Bible college seminary test. Well, she'd never know that. My grandson would never know that. My other granddaughter would never know that. It's amazing. So what version of Christianity are you passing down to your children? Oh, we go to church, we do this church thing, but then, yeah, you just do what you want to do at home. That's American Christianity, which is a joke. Or do you allow your children, the kind of Christianity you're passing down, do you allow your children to stay home from church to do homework, or to travel with their AAU team, or to go to football practice? Really? Football practice? We're talking about practice? Practice? Well, yes, I believe that if your children are gifted in athletics, that they should play, but not at the expense of church. Are you not spending time passing down to them the Christian faith? Oh, ask yourself, parents, ask yourself, do I spend more time with my children in the stands cheering for them or angry at the coach for not playing my child? Your child's not that good. That's why he's not playing. It's not that good. Stop giving that coach a hard time. He's not that good. She's definitely not that good either. It's not that good. I've been there. My kids growing up, I've been where you are. If they were good enough, they'd play. You know, like in the old days, you know, in the second quarter, they put them in, let them get a little, go around, fool around out there on the court or something. Do you spend more time cheering them in the stands than you do teaching them Bible verses and praying with them? Ask yourself this question. And what answer did you come up with? Stephen is basically telling this council, we're here today with this rich history because Abraham obeyed God and passed down the knowledge of God to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to the 12 patriarchs, which we're all descendants of. Oh, he's giving them a tongue lashing. Now, let me tell you, Stephen isn't finished. And we'll see God's will next time, what else he had to say. Because he had a whole lot. There's a whole long chapter. There's about 60 verses of it. So he was giving them a good tongue lashing with his history lesson. This is something you get a tongue lashing with history. Oh, that's a great tongue lashing there. Because you can't argue with history. He's telling them something that they were very familiar with. They knew the history like the back. They could have easily stopped them and said, okay, get to your point because we know this history too. But they were listening because they were convicted by that history. Let me conclude with this. Oh, the title was Get Out. What is God telling you to get out from? A job that is keeping you from church or has you doing unethical things? Is it a relationship that has you constantly yielding to your flesh? Then get out. Get out. Don't partially obey because as you have seen with Abraham, it will delay you from what God has for your life. Whatever that is, don't play with it, but circumcise it out of your heart and your life. Cut it away. Do it today. Ask him in prayer for the strength and power to do what he is commanding you to do. Some of you will be delayed, unfortunately. Because that guy at home waiting on you right now to come back that you're not married to, he will continue to be there next week at this time. And you'll still be delayed. You'll still be delayed from what God has for you. Because that relationship is like Haran. Abraham was delayed in Haran for 15 years. How long are you going to be delayed? How long are you going to let that relationship delay you? And you're praying, oh God, I really want the kind of person in my life that you want me to have. Hey, you can't get that type of person as long as you have Terah living in your house. Oh, somebody needs to hear that. Somebody needs to hear that. God is speaking to some of you. You need to do it and do it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, move us by your spirit. We pray, God, that you would convict us as your people. May we repent, Lord, of our sin, of our version of Christianity. Lord, forgive us, Lord. Draw us to repentance. Draw us to your feet. Draw us to you, Lord. We pray, God, that you would draw us to you, Lord. May we get right with you today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone that has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, draw your people to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.